Amen. Hey, take your Bible, whether it's in book form or digital form, and hold it high in the air. And I want you to say this after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. I am what it says I am, and I will do what it says for me to do. I place myself under the authority of God's word. It says I am blessed, therefore I am blessed. It says I am an overcomer, therefore I overcome every obstacle, every challenge, and every hindrance through the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I open my heart and I open my mind to receive God's word. I receive this word and I confess this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. And today I have titled my thoughts, Is There a Prophet? And I want to take you to a passage of scripture where we will find a very important figure in their time. They're not very well known. Possibly you have never heard of their name. But their impact and influence affected a king and thereby a nation. Her name is Huldah. And she is given the title prophet. This is important because there are only three women given this title, a prophet, in the Old Testament. Huldah had influence and was not afraid to use her influence for the good of society. And allow that to speak to you today. You have influence. Do not be afraid to use your influence for the good of society. Now, take it to a passage of scripture that will demonstrate to you that her voice was sought after. She was known as one who fears the Lord, especially in a time when others were not seeking God. And my prayer is this, church, give us some people who know how to hear from God, especially in a time when others are not seeking the ways of God. Give us some people who will keep themselves in a place with God when others are running to other places. Hers was a voice that brought conviction, which led to a national revival when impending judgment was lingering. And there can still be revival even though impending judgment may be lingering. In our passage this morning, we will learn that God always has a person. God always has a remnant, a people who will call on his name. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. And as we will discover in our passage, Huldah is a prophet, a prophetic voice driving change. A prophetic voice driving change. And may our prayer today be, Lord, give us preachers, men and women with a prophetic voice which will lead to change. Now, what catches your attention is the very first verse of chapter 22 of 2 Kings. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. What in the world was happening in society that caused an 8-year-old boy to be anointed king? We'll get to that. But notice verse 2. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. Now, before we delve into our passage, I want to give you some background information to what is happening in this time period. He's 8 years old when he becomes king. That naturally causes us to question what was happening. What was the political climate? Josiah is the great-grandson of King Hezekiah, actually the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. He followed the ways of the Lord. He was king over the nation of Judah, but he had a son, Manasseh, who was Josiah's grandfather, great-grandfather, and what happened is for 55 years, he reigned in the land of Judah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Matter of fact, in chapter 21, verse 16, it says, Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with innocent blood. This was in addition to the sin that he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading them to do evil in the Lord's sight. And after he died, his son Amon ruled, Josiah's father. But something happened. He too was a wicked king. He too led the people in the ways of his father Manasseh. Look at verse 21 of chapter 21. He followed the example of his father, worshiping the same idols his father had worshiped. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors. He refused to follow the Lord's ways. Then Ammon's own officials conspired against him, assassinated him in his palace. But then the people turned around and killed those who had conspired against the king, King Ammon, and they made his son Josiah the next king. The only example Josiah had of rulers before him, his grandfather, Manasseh, was a wicked king. His father chose to follow in the ways of Manasseh, and his father was murdered, assassinated. Yet, we're told that his mother, Jedidah, her name means beloved. She must have been a godly woman, along with other pious leaders of the temple and the court, as they helped her son overcome the influence of his wicked father. And since at the most impressionable time in the young king's life, he encountered violence and bloodshed and revolution of his father Ammon's brief reign, it would have been a natural ascent for him to repeat that pattern set before him. But he didn't. What is said about Josiah is he sought the Lord all the days of his life. There were impactful people around him, his mother, and other religious leaders who kept this king shielded until the time came for him to lead. And when the time came, Josiah led in national reforms and revival. Today, you may feel like you're outnumbered. Today, you may feel like you're surrounded by a people who do not want to worship the Lord. But can I remind you, God always has a remnant, and God wants to work and move through you. And just like God used Josiah, God wants to use you. And it's here that we'll discover some things taking place in the reign of Josiah that causes us to be introduced to this prophet. Let's first of all talk about the reforms instituted. Verse 3 tells us, in the 18th year of his reign, in other words, he's around 26 years old, King Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and grandson of Meshullam, court secretary to the temple of the Lord, and told him, go to Hilkiah the high priest and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple. So notice what is happening. He is commissioning that the temple be restored. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also have them buy the timber and the finished stone needed to repair the temple. Notice that word, repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest and they are trustworthy men. Now, I think that's important because it shows you a different mindset. It shows you a different era. It shows you how this king is going to rule and reign. And there are a couple of things here I think are very important, which speaks to the different climate of Josiah's reign and what he was creating. First of all, he took action to restore the temple. The temple had been neglected by his father and by his grandfather. The temple was in disarray and disrepair. You say, well, what does that really matter? What matters is this was the people of God. It was the nation of Judah. This was a part of the 12 tribes of Jerusalem. Their father, their ancestor was Abraham, called out to be a light shining in the darkness. And the temple was in disarray. It is a sad representation of the condition of the people and the land of Judah, who were supposed to be a light to the other nations. Now write this name, write the name Shaphan. King Josiah entrusted Shaphan to oversee the renovation of the temple. Shaphan, a trusted scribe, some say he was like the Secretary of State with a well-known and commendable family pedigree, was assigned the responsibility for the project. An interesting note, he and his sons, one of whom is mentioned in verse 12, were described as helpers of the prophet Jeremiah. And with the assistance of Hilkiah the high priest, Shaphan's first task was to allocate the contributions of temple worshipers so that the trusted craftsmen could begin the restoration. Now, something interesting here I want you to notice about this restoration. Josiah said, the carpenters, the overseers are so trustworthy, they don't have to give an account. They don't have to keep receipts. Now, this flies even against our typology today. Our leadership's good. You're going to go spend some money. You're going to bring me back a receipt. You don't bring me back a receipt. Guess what I'm asking? Where'd you spend that money at? But notice the rate. And I think this is important. The Holy Spirit allows this to be in because Josiah is leading from a different place. It's a different climate. And the Lord is really moving because his heart is pure. And he's leading from a place of integrity. Now, in a world surrounded with corruption, dishonesty, the trust placed in the construction supervisor speaks volumes. Their integrity serves as a beacon of light, reminding us of the transformative power of honesty and trustworthiness in all of our endeavors. Now, church, there's a lot of things we don't have the ability to control. There's a lot of things that though we can speak to and maybe even speak against, we cannot really have a lot of influence. But where we can have influence is to walk in integrity. What we can do is develop a lifestyle of trustworthiness, even when things around us are not trustworthy. Be people of integrity. Another thing I see that I think we can learn from this passage and story of Josiah is the condition of our spiritual temples. As we contemplate the narrative of Josiah's restoration efforts, let's take a moment and look upon the state of our own spiritual temples. Are there areas in our life that require renovation? Do we need to rebuild walls of faith, repair altars of worship, or strengthen foundations of prayer? I want us to heed the call to embark on our own spiritual restoration journey, seeking renewal and revival in the presence of the Lord. And what is so imperative, and we'll hear this prophet's message, even though it's a message that judgment is coming, yet in the midst of repentance, God was going to bless and move in that day and age. And church, I believe that no matter what is happening around us, that if we'll humble ourselves, we'll call upon his name, we'll turn from our wicked ways, and we'll seek his face, the Lord will bring revival to our hearts, to our family, and to this nation once again. Can somebody say amen? Now, like many projects, especially when you are renovating something that is very old, you find things you didn't expect. They discovered the book of the law, verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple.
Oh, yeah.
I wonder,
why
was it missing to begin with?
Oh,
Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan and he read it. Shaphan went to the king and reported, your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has found and given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. So I have found something. You can only find something if it's first lost. The book of the law, many theologians believe it was the book of Deuteronomy. Some say it was the whole Pentateuch. Most settle on it was the book of Deuteronomy that announces the blessings and the blessings for following the Lord, the cursings for disobeying the law and the Lord. Again, this speaks to the disarray of the state of the spiritual affairs when Josiah became king. Hear me, a nation cannot continue on a trajectory of seeking God when its kings and its leaders are on the path of unrighteousness. Let that sink deep into your heart. It's imperative, church. Your voice matters. It's imperative. Your involvement matters. It's imperative. Understand, a nation cannot continue to be blessed if its leaders are establishing unrighteous laws and seeking unrighteous paths. Write this, the word was lost. I want you to write that word, lost. The word, the very foundation of faith and guidance, had been misplaced, obscured by the shadows of neglect and indifference. What makes this so astounding is the temple of the Lord, which where the presence of the Lord was to be found. It was the center of Judaic worship. It was the center of Judaic life. It was the center of the national life. The word was to surround. It surrounded everything in the word, and they couldn't find the word. It was missing, but it was continuing on. Be careful that you're not just going through the ritual. You're not just carrying on. And you don't even realize the presence of God's not there. You don't even realize the word isn't there. It sounds good. It appeals to itching ears, but it's not the word, the law of God. This is imperative of what is happening here. Josiah responds by saying, what is the word? What does this mean? What does this mean for me? What is the word of God saying to us as a people? Look at verse 22, our third point. What is the word of the Lord? Is there a prophet? We need to hear what God is saying. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the high priest. He says, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that have been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. Now, I think this is imperative because when Josiah heard the word read to him, he immediately tore his clothes in repentance. He said, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, we're not doing what we need to do. And suddenly he says, go to the temple find out, inquire of the Lord. He wanted to know what the Spirit of God was saying. How do you respond when you hear the Word of God? I think a great question for us to ask is, how do we respond when we feel convicted by the Word? Now notice, Shaphan read the Word to the king, and the king is listening to the book of the law, and he realizes his ancestors, those before him, have not been obeying the law. And this means trouble. He responds in humility. He responds with, I need to know more. How often when we feel convicted do we run? How often do we, when we feel convicted, hide? How often do we, when we feel convicted, confronted with the Word, do we ignore it? I say those things because I myself have been guilty of those things too. But I think something powerful happens when we run to the Lord and we say, God, we're not in the place where we need to be, and we want to know how to get there. We want to know what needs to happen. We want to know what is next. Notice, Josiah demonstrated, write this word, great humility. I want to live my life in humility. Verse 13 and verse 12, 12 and 13, he inquired of the Lord. Verse 14, they're looking for a prophet. So Hilkiah the priest, they also went to the new quarter of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikvah, son of Horas, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. And that stuck out to me, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. In other words, they were going through the functions, yeah. But that's all it was function. Let me give you an observation that I see. The institution of the temple was in place with all of its systems, but the life and power of the temple had long been missing. Let you and I be careful that we do not substitute the form, the systems, the protocols for the life of the Spirit. It's not enough just to do church. It's about being the church of the living God. And one cannot be the church of the living God without the Spirit of the living God and the Word of the living God. Preach the Word, teach the Word, live the Word. We are people of the Word. We're the church of the living God. We cannot live our life just going through the functions, just going through the protocols, just going through the systems. There must be life. There must be an anointing. They were missing the law and had not realized for years. But there was a king, Josiah, anointed to be king at 8 years. But for being under the tutelage of his mom and his other advisors. And when he got in charge, the first thing I'm going to do is repair the temple. Restore the temple. And in that, they found the book of the law. They went and they found the prophet Huldah. Now, let me tell you what I think is fascinating about this. We don't know much about her. These are only verses that speak to her. But her significance, her voice was powerful. And it's only magnified when you understand who her contemporaries were. Let me give you some other prophets, well-known prophets who were prophesying during this age and time period. The first one is Jeremiah. Wow. Jeremiah the prophet, the one whose book bears his name. He was prophesying. I find it interesting they went to the prophet Huldah. Another prophet, the prophet Nahum, has a book, the book of Nahum. could have consulted him, or they went to the prophet Huldah. Write this name, Habakkuk. Mighty man of God, mighty prophet. He didn't understand the ways of the Lord. He's struggling. He's grappling with questions of God's justice and the sufferings of the righteous, but ultimately finding trust and faith in God's work. It is Habakkuk who writes, though the stalls are empty and the barns have no food and the cattle lay desolate, and though there is desolation all around, yet I will lift my voice to the Lord. I will sing of his goodness. These are mighty prophets of the Lord. But when Josiah needed a word, when Josiah needed direction, they went to the prophet Huldah. She was a prophetic voice bringing change. Church, I believe that the prophetic voice must return to the house of God once again. Let's take a few moments and look at some lessons learned from Huldah. These are some lessons I believe that you and I can apply to our life, to our situation. I believe you have a word that needs to be heard. Write that. You have a word that needs to be heard. Mom, your voice matters. You have a word that needs to be heard. You and I may never have influence that will speak to kings, but we can be a prophetic voice. So when our friends come to us, we can speak with truthfulness and compassion. I believe that we need a prophetic voice today, a word for the now, a word from the Lord. It was Jesus who quoted Deuteronomy 8, chapter 4. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think it is important for us to realize that the word of God is food for the souls of mankind, and the answer to man's challenges is found in the word of the Lord. So your voice matters. What you have to say does make a difference. Be ready. Be ready. Which I think that's something we learn from her. Write that word, be ready. What we see from the prophet Huldah's example is she was ready, she was prepared. So when the time came, the knock at the door happened, she had a word. I think this is important. Sometimes we're trying to give a word before people are knocking. Sometimes we're trying to cram it down their throat before they're asking. Sometimes we're trying to say something without people hearing, and it comes across as nagging. It comes across as just a dripping faucet that people turn a deaf ear to. But if you will wait upon the Spirit and you will be in a place and you're ready, when they knock, you'll have a word from the Lord. It'll be a word that'll change the people. It'll be a word that affects change. It'll be a word that brings revival. And what I learn about Huldah is this. She was a mighty prophet. But she was a mighty prophet because she was in communion with the Lord. In essence, what Josiah was doing, Josiah was saying, go to the temple and get them to confirm that this is the word of God, that this is authentic, that this is the real deal, that this is, and what is the Lord saying? So she was sought after for her voice and for her intellect. And she was sought after because she was known to be in communion with the Lord. I think the greatest testimony you can have is to be one who is known to be in communion with God. That when people get down and out, when people are walking through some hard times and they need to hear the word of God, they need something authenticated in their life, they know where to go. They know who they can talk to. They know who they can speak to because that person is in the presence of the Lord. That person has waited in the presence of God. And when they speak with authority and they speak the truth and They speak with compassion. Let the prophet Hoda speak to us today. I think what the world is looking for is a church who's in communion with the Lord. They're looking for a church who has not lost the book of the law, who has not lost the word of God, but who's in touch with God, who knows the word and can have a prophetic word when called upon. What's so important about the prophet Hoda is she didn't come prophesy and just patty cake stuff. They knock on her door and she delivered the word of God. The position of those who were knocking on the door did not threaten her, did not cause her to change her message, did not cause her to water it down. I think what's wrong with a lot of us today is we change the message depending upon the climate, depending upon who's asking. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We need a prophetic voice. We need somebody who will declare, thus saith the Lord. We need a word for today. We need a word for now. We need a prophet. We need some people who will know what God is saying. So she said, Josiah knew our ancestors have not obeyed. We're in trouble. The Assyrians have been in world power. They're diminishing in power, but the Babylonians are rising in power. Jeremiah was prophesying the Babylonians are going to come and conquer because you have forsaken the Lord. Josiah needs a word. He realizes there's impending judgment. He goes to the prophet Hoda, and she says basically this: yes, all these things are going to happen. All these things are going to take place because, Judah, you have forsaken the Lord your God. But Josiah, because you humbled yourself, because when you heard the word, when the word was read to you, you rent your clothes and you repented and you called upon the name of the Lord. Because you have done these things, the judgment will not happen in your lifetime, but there will be peace and prosperity in your reign. Wow. Let that speak to you. There may be impending judgment on the world scene, but if you and I will call upon the name of the Lord, if you and I will humble ourselves, I believe the Lord will bless us. I believe God will send revival. I believe the Lord will give us, spare us, and give us peace. I believe that we can be favored even in the midst of what is happening around us. I believe you can know the Lord, experience the Lord, and be blessed by the Lord. And that's what King Josiah demonstrates to you and I. National reforms took place. He led the nation of Judah back to repentance, and they reinstituted the Passover that had not been taking place in many, many years, decades. And there was no other Passover as great as that one. And the Lord moved in the nation of Judah. I declare today, God's going to move in your family. I declare God's going to move in our community. I declare God's going to move in your life. And I'm believing God's going to move in our great nation once again, because there are a people who is hungry, who realize that we stand underneath divine judgment. But when we hear the word of God, we'll rip our clothes, we'll tear them, we'll repent, we'll call upon his name. And if you call upon his name, he will hear, he will come, and he will heal our land. Where is the prophet? Where is thus saith the Lord? Let's worship the King today. Let's speak this.